So a couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon called Taking Good Doctrines Overboard. And we talked about some good doctrines, some right things that we believe from the Bible, but how some people could take these things overboard, take them to unbiblical extremes, and end up with something that's wrong. Well, today I'm preaching a similar sermon. Tonight's sermon is called Taking Good Practices Overboard. So instead of taking good doctrines overboard, I'm going to talk about some good practices that could be taken overboard. Things that we do that are good, but we don't want to go overboard, okay? The verse that I wanted to point to in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16 is where it says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Now, on the surface, this might seem like kind of a strange verse here because, you know, is the Bible telling us to sin a little? You know, don't be too righteous, sin a little. Obviously not. Obviously, no amount of sin is okay. God doesn't want us to sin. It's never right to do something sinful. But what the Bible is saying here when it says, be not righteous overmuch, is that you could overdo your service for God. You could overdo good things and take them too far and go overboard and become imbalanced in your life. And not only that, he says, don't make yourself overly wise. You know, there are some people who could get too dedicated to study, too dedicated to learning, where all they're doing, they're just locked up studying and learning and just that's all they do. That's overboard. And really anything could be taken overboard, even wonderful things, even things that are 100% good, like reading your Bible, praying, soul winning. These things could literally be taken to excess. And then you're going overboard. Let me give you some examples of this. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 23, if you would. Proverbs chapter 23. And another thing that would jump to mind right away of a good practice that could be taken overboard is the subject of modest clothing on women. Like, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God wants women to be clad in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. So if God wants women to wear modest apparel, that is a good practice. But is it possible to go overboard on that good practice? Well, just ask the Muslims. Because what they do, they literally have women's bodies so covered in clothing that it's just a little slit for their eyes right here. And you literally will just see like a black sheet. It's like a ghost where it's just these two eyes. And that's overboard. I think every single person in this auditorium tonight would say that's ridiculous. That's nonsense. That's not the level of modesty that God demands. And that's when you take modesty to its extreme. Or if you look at the Amish or the Mennonites, you would say, you know what? They are taking modesty to an extreme. Now, look, obviously, we want women to dress modestly. We don't believe in the short skirts and the shorts and the tight-fitting yoga pants and all these different things. Hey, we believe that women should wear skirts and dresses that are at least knee length and that they shouldn't be wearing flashy and provocative clothing. Okay? Amen to that. But you can see how somebody could take that overboard, right? And go to just a crazy extreme, not following the Bible's standards. Here's another thing that's a good practice that could be taken overboard. How about being strict as a parent? You know, we as Christians believe that we should raise our children and that we should spank our children and discipline our children and that it's not just anything goes in our house. That's a good practice, but could that good practice be taken overboard? Yeah. Now look what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 13. It says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." The Bible's crystal clear on this issue of spanking. There's no question in the Bible whether spanking is the right way to go as a parent. The Bible mandates spanking. The Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And so over and over again in the book of Proverbs, it tells us the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. But you know what? Spanking could be taken overboard where you get these just crazy parents that are just beating their kid too much and injuring the kid. It's out there, folks. And some people just go way too far on strict parenting, even though in general, yeah, we need to have rules, we need to discipline our children. Some people turn their home into like a militaristic type atmosphere. And you know what? If you turn your home into a military boot camp and you're like a drill sergeant, you could probably get your kids to do what you want them to do, but they're not going to love you, okay? You don't love the drill sergeant when you're in the military, right? Now, I've never been in the military, but I'm sure anybody who's in the military right now doesn't sit around and think, man, I wish I could see my drill sergeant again. I kind of miss him. I think I'd like to send him a Christmas card or, you know, you probably don't feel that way about that guy who said all those vile things to you and cussed you out and called you every name and whatever. So the point is, you know, yeah, we want to discipline our children, but we don't want to go overboard. Now, if you would go to Colossians chapter number 3, the Bible warns about this specifically. While you're turning there, you know, I remember there was this one weirdo that this is what he said. He said that, you know, his little tiny baby, in order to eat its bottle, he would put the bottle on the other side of the room and make it crawl to its bottle because he said if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. If a man won't work, it should eat. It didn't say if a baby won't work, it shouldn't eat. What kind of stupidity of saying, oh, you know, yeah, it has to work for that food, make a baby crawl for it and work. That's stupid and weird. Take care of, feed my lambs, you know, take care of the baby for crying out loud. Or the same goofball had this thing of, you know, if his kid like coveted his food at the table, it would get a spanking for wanting dad. When it's like a baby or a toddler, it's like 2 or something, and it's pointing at dad's plate. It's like, thou shalt not covet, you know. So there are some weirdos out there with some just bizarre, unbiblical extremes. Anything can be taken too far, folks. So we want to take what the Bible teaches, and we want to balance everything the Bible teaches, and not just take a good practice and just say, well, if a little bit's good, then a lot's better. Let's just go crazy on everything. No, we need to not take good practices overboard. Look what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So the Bible doesn't just say, hey, spank your kids, discipline them, train them right. It also says, hey, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't provoke them to anger. Why? Because they could get discouraged. And the Bible says something similar in Ephesians 6:4, where it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we need to be not just disciplinarians in our home, although it is important to discipline your children. And you know what? There are some people who are too lax on the discipline. They let their kids do whatever they want. They've got these semi-feral kids running around. And obviously, yeah, they need to tighten up the discipline. But some people go overboard in the other direction. They're all discipline. They're overly strict. And they're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition. They're all rod and no nurture. And you know what they could do? They could provoke their child to wrath. What does that mean? They could make their child hate them. They could make their child angry at them, provoking the child to anger, right? So that the child, instead of receiving correction, receiving discipline from a loving parent, could get to a point where they just become bitter toward their parents because they're just getting beaten within an inch of their life for something stupid. Okay, so we need to make sure that we get the biblical balance of not sparing the rod, but at the same time, loving and nurturing and not provoking them to wrath and provoking them to anger. So we don't want a good practice like modesty to go overboard. We don't want a good practice like strict parenting. We don't want that to go overboard. Okay, here's anything could be taken overboard. How about separation? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look, there are some people out there who are so ultra separated, they can't even exist in this world. They have to go live in a monastery. There are some people out there that are so ultra separated, they are a hermit. And they, I just got to get away from all the sin. I got to get away from everything. I got to separate from everything and everyone. And folks, this has always existed throughout history. people going and living in the middle of nowhere. And you know what? Sometimes it can be frustrating when you're battling with sin and we live in a sinful society and there's all this junk around us to just say, man, I wish I could just go out and live in a cabin in the woods somewhere and just live a wholesome, peaceful life. But you know what? That's not God's will for our life. God has commanded us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to reach people with the gospel. He wants us to be salt and light, not to be withdrawn from this world, but to be a good influence in this world. And so we don't want to seclude ourselves and isolate ourselves and overly separate ourselves. So look, a lot of times when we're talking about being an independent fundamental Baptist, one of the adjectives that gets thrown in there is separated, right? Independent, fundamental, separated, soul winning, King James. And I think that's a great little adjective to throw into the mix, because you know what? We do believe in separation, but we don't want to take the good practice of separation and go overboard with it. Okay. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." So here is where we derive separation, right? Be ye separate, saith the Lord. "Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So separation is a biblical doctrine. And what we mean by this is that we're not ecumenical. So we don't believe in like, hey, let's get together with the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're going to get together with all these denominations, and we're all going to have like a cooperative inter-church organization or council of churches, or hey, let's all band together to stop abortion or whatever. You know, we don't want to unite with those kind of groups. We might all agree on certain things of, you know, let's say there's a group of people against abortion or whatever, but we don't want to get together and buddy up with just total false teachers and Jewish rabbis and Catholic priests. It's not worth it for those causes, because God says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, for example, you'll have these presidential prayer breakfasts where you'll have, you know, the Baptist minister and the rabbi and the Catholic priest. We don't believe in that, okay? We don't believe in joining together with these apostate groups and working together with them and yoking up with unbelievers. We're to be separate. So Faithful Word Baptist Church isn't going to be linked in with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, look, the Roman Catholic Church is ecumenical by nature. The word ecumenical, okay, it's just from the word ecumene, which means the world, okay? So ecumenical is worldwide. Catholic means universal, the whole thing, okay? So the idea that the Catholic Church has that there should only be one united Church of Christ, all united. So obviously their end game, their goal, is to bring in the Protestants and get them back with Mother Church, right? Get them united to the mothership. They want to get those groups back. And in many parts of the world and in many denominations, they're succeeding at that. I remember all the way back in 1999, when I was in Germany, they had a thing in the newspaper about how the Roman Catholic Church and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Germany were getting together, putting aside their differences, working together, and they said that the Protestant Reformation was just a big misunderstanding. You know, they just figured that out 400-some years later. Hey, it's a big misunderstanding. We all believe the same things. And so they're uniting, and we're seeing this more and more. Guys like Francis Chan. And Francis Chan is a pretty big-name preacher. He's the type of guy where you'll see his materials on sale at the Christian bookstore, and places like that. Who knows who I'm talking about, Francis Chan? You know, he is coming out recently and talking about all the things that the Catholic Church is right about, and he went and met the Pope, and man, it was just so great to listen to the Pope talk about some of the problems in Catholicism, and he sees the same problems in evangelicalism. It's like him and the Pope are just seeing the same thing, and you know, they're just kind of going to work together. Look, it's garbage.
Yeah, that's right.
Francis Chan is the devil's shill to get people to accept Roman Catholicism, Mystery Babylon, as biblical Christianity, and it's not. Okay, that's wicked. That's not being separate. What part hath the temple of God? You know what the temple of God is? Our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The house of God is the assembly of believers. The temple of God is our body. Hey, what part has the temple of God with idolatry? Isn't that what the Bible says? If you looked at, are you still there in 2 Corinthians? What does it say in 2 Corinthians? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So God doesn't want us joining up with idolatrous religion. He doesn't want us joining in with Christ-rejecting religion, Belial religion. He wants us to be separate from these things. The goal is not unity at all costs. Yes, the Bible wants, demands unity of Christians within the local church, within the local assembly. Hey, we need to have unity in our church. The Bible never teaches anywhere be unified with every Christian everywhere. That's not in Scripture. In fact, the opposite is found in Scripture, where God tells us repeatedly that there are certain people we should separate from, right? For example, people who are a drunk and they're called a brother, people who are a fornicator, people who are idolatrous, people who are heretics, right? We should reject those people. The Bible talks about the fact that there are certain Christians that we should withdraw ourselves from, that are walking disorderly, refusing to work, whatever. So we don't have this philosophy of unity with everyone, unity at all costs. No, there's a biblical separation. But here's the thing, that biblical separation could be taken too far. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 9. Flip over to Mark chapter 9. While you're turning to Mark chapter 9, let me read you a quote from Curtis Hudson. So if you've heard of the Sword of the Lord, that's who publishes our hymnal. And it's a newspaper that's been around forever. Originally, it was John R. Rice that was the editor of the Sword of the Lord. Well, then in 1980, Curtis Hudson became the editor of the Sword of the Lord. So he's a really well-known, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher, pretty famous guy that preached some great sermons on salvation and on the gospel. If you've ever heard some of his preaching on the gospel, he preached some really good sermons about that. Here's what he said in a pamphlet that he wrote on New Evangelicalism, which is kind of this more all-inclusive type of watered-down Christian movement. Here's what he said. He said, those who teach secondary separation go beyond the scriptural command of 2 Corinthians 6:14. They not only separate from modernists and liberals, they separate from fundamentalists who won't separate from modernists. Now the question is, where does the believer stop? Does he separate from the fundamentalist who won't separate from the fundamentalist who won't separate from the fundamentalist who refuses to separate from the modernist? That sounds confusing, but that is second, third, and fourth degree separation. In order for the man who teaches secondary separation to be consistent, he must also teach third and fourth degree separation, and so on. Because if you're going to say, I can't fellowship with someone who fellowships with a liberal, well, then you shouldn't be able to fellowship with someone who fellowships with someone who fellowships with a liberal. Because it's the exact same logic. So it basically never ends. He says, there is, or let me pick up where I left off. Why do we not teach secondary separation? Two reasons. Number one, it's not taught in the Bible. The clear command of Scripture is, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There is no command in the Bible that says, be not unequally yoked together with a believer who unequally yokes together with an unbeliever. That's not what the Bible says. The second reason we don't teach it is because it's impossible to practice. If I had to take the time to check all the associations of every fundamentalist for whom I speak, it would require employing a large full-time staff. And if I had the time and money to employ such a staff, I could never be sure that we had thoroughly checked out every fundamentalist associations. To be consistent, I would not only have to check out every fundamentalist associations, I would have to check out the associations of everyone with whom the fundamentalists had fellowship. You see, it gets rather silly and is certainly impossible to practice. Our position regarding men who believe in the fundamentals of the faith and yet refuse to separate from apostasy is based on Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So we will receive those that are weak in the faith, but not if it's going to lead to disputing with him. You know, we're not interested in getting together and debating and arguing and fighting with people, but we're willing to receive people that are weak in the faith. Okay, so this thing of being overly separated or practicing secondary separation, or, well, you're not separated enough for me, so I have to separate from you, is stupid and unbiblical, and it's not what the Bible teaches. That's what Curtis Hudson's saying, and I agree. Now, look at Mark chapter 9, verse 38. The Bible says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." And look at this key verse in verse 40. "For he that is not against us is on our part." Do you see that? He that's not against us is on our part. And hey, don't forbid them just because they don't follow with us. You see, the apostles are so separated here, they want to condemn anybody that's not in their exact group. Now look, if there was ever a time on this planet when you needed to be a part of a certain group, that was the group. Jesus being followed by the apostles. So if there was ever an elite group where you're stupid if you're not in it, that was the time. Am I right? And even then, you have guys that are not in that group that Jesus is saying, those guys are fine. Even though they're not rolling with the apostles, ideally in a perfect world, yeah, they'd be rolling with the apostles. Even though they're not following the apostles, Jesus still says, hey, don't forbid them. They are on our side. They are not against us. They are on our part. On our part is just an old way of saying they're on our side. They're on our side. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, you'll find a parallel passage. Luke chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me remind you that in 1 Kings 19, Elijah was thinking that he was the only one that was right with God. Do you remember that? And here's what he said. You're turning to Luke 9. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." What's Elijah saying? I am the only preacher that is right with God. I am the only preacher that is not apostate. I am the only preacher telling the truth. That's what he's saying, isn't he? Was he right? No. Because God corrects him in verse 18. He says, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him." So sometimes we might feel like we're the only ones. But guess what? We're never going to be the only ones. We never have been, and we never will be the only ones serving God. There are other people that are not following with us. They're still following Christ. You know, there were a lot of people that Elijah didn't know existed that were serving God, and they loved God, and they were taking a stand. They were taking a strong stand. He just didn't know about them. And so he erroneously thought that he's the only one. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 49. "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Okay? So the Bible is clear here that it's possible to be overboard on separation, where you feel like, hey, you got to be following in my little group, or the concept that says, hey, if I don't know about you, you must not exist. Look, folks, there is a dangerous trend that I see sometimes creep into our church and some of our friends' churches, where they get this attitude that basically independent fundamental Baptists are the only Christians in the world that are even saved. Right. Yeah. Or even more than that, it's like only like the churches that we fellowship with, you know, just this small group of NIFB churches, that's the only real Christianity. And you know what? That is a weird, stupid, and cultic way to think about things. It's out there. There are people who have that attitude, and it's garbage. Okay, that's nuts. That's nonsense, okay, to act like the only soul winning that's going on is the only soul winning we do or something. You're wrong, period. Let me tell you something. Christianity was thriving and moving forward, and the gates of hell were not prevailing against it before we ever came along. And long after we're gone, Christianity will still be thriving, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So to get this narrow-minded, hey, you say, this is how narrow I am, you know. Yeah, you know what? I'm narrow, too. I'm this narrow, too. But you know what? This isn't as narrow. You're not this narrow. You're being this narrow is the problem. You know, basically a piece of paper that you could list all the churches that you think are right. That's how narrow you are, you know. So, yeah, be this narrow. Be as narrow as the Bible teaches you to be, but don't be this narrow. And let me tell you something. When you read about the seven churches in Asia, there are some messed up churches on that list. Am I right? Isn't it interesting how Christ hasn't broken fellowship with any of them? They're all still considered true churches. They're all considered legitimate churches in Christ's mind. And he's not telling anybody to break fellowship with them. He's actually listing them as righteous churches. Now, some of them have serious problems and are in danger of losing that, and they're in danger of him coming and taking the candlestick away. But some of them, you look at it and you're like, man, it's amazing. He hasn't already taken the candlestick away. But you know why? Because you might be thinking a little bit like this guy, where just the only scriptural church is an independent fundamental Baptist church. And you know what? Independent fundamental Baptists aren't the only ones who get sucked into that way of thinking sometimes. Man, I've run into some people that had some very strange views. The Baptist Briders. Okay, we were hanging around with some Baptist Brider guys from the American Baptist Association, and they had these tiny churches. Like the pastor we were talking to, his church had like 15 people in it. And then there are like 20 churches that he's connected to, and they all have like 15 people in them or something. And they're like, these are the only really like true churches in the world. It's like, cuckoo. That's crazy. What a weirdo. Like, you really think that God just has this handful of tiny churches? And then you have other churches that are running hundreds and soul winning and doing, oh, that's not a scriptural church because they're not in our little group, our little lineage. That's crazy talk. So we don't want to get so overly ultra separated where we just can't fellowship with anybody, and we can't work with anybody, and we just isolate ourselves, and we're the only ones, and everything. Folks, that is a dangerous doctrine, and it's wrong, and it's not biblical. I've gone on missions trips where we'll go visit a Baptist church, and you know, I just am embarrassed of the attitude of some of my fellows on that mission trip. When we walk into a church, and I can just feel a vibe from them, that when they walk into that church, they're just ready to pick it apart. Before we've even gotten there. We don't even know what's being preached. We don't know anything about the church. And I literally overhear people, yeah, they're probably this, and they're probably that. Well, they say they do soul winning. It's like, they say they do soul winning because they do soul winning. Yeah, I'm sure all those soul winning times that they list on their website are just a big lie. They're doing soul winning. And then we show up and everything's perfect. Great sermon, great fellowship. I walk out energized, rejoicing, and it's like, well, I guess. I'm serious. I've noticed that vibe from people. And, you know, I try to be nice to people on mission trips, and I don't want to come down too hard on them, but sometimes I'm just kind of face-palming in my mind, and I usually do say something nicely. I remember on a recent mission trip, I said, hey, guys, you know, this is a great church. You guys need to change your attitude. You know, don't pick it apart and find fault with it. Just go in ready to hear the word of God and ready to be blessed and giving people the benefit of the doubt and realizing that, guess what? even if a church is not exactly like us, it could still be a great church that God's using in that area. You know, my wife just visited a church a couple weeks ago. And how did you have a good experience at that church? Yes, she went and visited a church in the state here, and she had great fellowship. She had a great time. She enjoyed the message. Everything was great. You know what? But I bet some people probably would have gone into that same church and just found something wrong with it, because that's what they're setting out to do. Okay. And, you know, let me just bring up a few more examples about this. You know, for example, I gave somebody in the preaching class, I handed somebody the book Teaching on Preaching by Jack Hiles. And I said, hey, this is a book that really helped me learn how to preach. And I picked up a lot of great tips from this. And then I had this person tell me not long after, oh, I had to quit reading it because it's just too much false doctrine. It's like, look, folks, you can't be that narrow where an independent, fundamental, King James, soul-winning Baptist book on how to preach, it's like, oh, I just can't get through it. It's just too liberal. It's too different. Too much false doctrine. It's like, come on. What can you read? Well, I just only read the Bible. It's the only book I'm ever going to read in my life. You know, people who say they only read the Bible and they never read anything else, it's usually just because they don't really read that much. Because there's only so much Bible that you can read, friend. Mr. Righteous Overmuch. Mr. Good Practice Taken Overboard. And look, I'm all for reading the Bible. And look, I read the Bible a lot, okay? I love reading the Bible. You can ask my children and my wife. I read the Bible for hours every single day, and they'll tell you that. But you know what? You can go overboard on that, where you're just going to isolate yourself so much that you can't even read a manual on how to preach because there was something false in it or something that wasn't exactly right. Look, that's just going overboard, where even independent fundamental Baptists aren't separated enough for you. That's just overboard. So this is a dangerous teaching. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 65. We don't want to be a holier than thou, where basically, we're so much more holy than everyone. We're so much more separated than everyone. We look down our nose at everyone. That's a bad attitude, okay? And that's where you get a cult-like mentality that basically says, our church is the only true church. Our church is the only right church. I do not believe that. Let me give you another example. You know, I think about a year ago I was preaching, and in my sermon, I said something positive about Valley Baptist Church in Mesa. Pastor Kevin Cowling, I was saying something about how I appreciated that church and how it's a great church. And I said good things about it. And there were all these people like exposing me. Pastor Anderson exposed. He is recommending this horrible heretic. And let me tell you something. Pastor Kevin Cowling is an independent fundamental Baptist, King James only, soul winning, and that is a great church. I highly recommend that church for people who live in that area and they don't want to make the drive out here. I'll always tell them about that church. Or some people where, you know, maybe they have issues with our church. For example, you know, there are a lot of people who are in custody battles and courts are like ruling that they can't go to our church. Folks, I can't even count. That's happened a lot. All the way back to 2009, that started happening. And it's been happening from 2009 until now, where courts will literally rule, if you're going to have the kids on these weeks, you can't take them to Faith Forward Baptist Church. It's out there. There are probably some people in the building right now who've even been exposed to that. But I'm thinking of an entire family. Back when our church was small in 2009, an entire family had to leave the church because of a ruling like that. So there are certain situations, or there are certain situations where there are a husband and wife, and one of them loves our church, but one of them just can't stand it, can't handle it, and it starts to really like rip apart their marriage and stuff, where I've said to them, hey, you know what? Don't destroy your marriage over this. Just go to a different independent fundamental Baptist church. And that's the type of church I would point them to. I'd point them to something like Valley Baptist Church in Mesa. Hey, I'll stand by what I said. I like Pastor Cowling. I like that church. He and I aren't buddies. I would be buddies with him in a heartbeat. He and I aren't really buddies, but you know what? I like the church. I approve them. I recommend them. And you know what? Some bozo, oh, Pastor Harrison's exposed. Why? Because they're so separated that anyone who's not exactly like Pastor Anderson is bad, and that's what makes Pastor Anderson himself bad. Anderson's doctrine is right. How dare Pastor Anderson deviate from Pastor Anderson? I'm so new IFB, I'm more new IFB than Pastor Anderson. Folks, it's craziness. Folks, guess what I went to for the first 24 years of my life? Pre-trib churches. And I turned out okay. No, look, I'm saying, look, for 24 years I went to churches like Valley Baptist and churches like that. And you know what? Guess what? I was serving God. I was learning the Bible. I was growing in the Lord. And you know what? Churches like that are filled with people who love the Lord. And you know what? They get on their knees every day and they pray to the same God that you and I do. And they have the same Holy Spirit inside them. And you know what? God's using them too. And he's using us to do a certain job. Look, we're like the special forces in God's army, all right? We're the Green Berets or something. You know, we're the Navy SEALs or something. But the point is, look, there are lots of other great churches out there. There are lots of other men that are doing great things. Don't get this attitude that we're the only ones left, because you know what? You sound like you're in some kind of a cult or something when you talk that nonsense. It's garbage. What if I told you that Christianity existed before 2005? Don't be a weirdo. But the holier than thou's, they're so separated. It's like, hey, they're all by themselves. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 65, verse 4. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all that day. So this is where that saying, everybody's heard that saying, right? Somebody being a holier than thou. It comes from this verse. But what's interesting, a lot of people don't point out that verse 4 shows that the holier than thou's are actually rotten. Because what does verse 4 say? They're hanging out among the graves. They're lodging in the monuments. They're eating swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. Does it sound like these people are kosher or what? These people are super not kosher. Under the old covenant, these people are not. Are these the holiest people, according to verse 4? In fact, they sound pretty unholy, according to verse 4. Am I right? So here we have unholy people saying, oh, don't get near me. Stand by yourself. Back up. I am holier than thou. And this is the stupidity of this ultra-separated, we're the only ones who are right, Baptists, we can't even fellowship with other Baptists. We can't even fellowship with other independent fundamental Baptists because they're not separated and holy like we are. They're not holy enough. So they literally, what are they? They count 10 churches in the whole world that they can fellowship with, or 20 churches. Let me tell you something. I can fellowship with thousands of churches. And you know what? I would have tons of fellowship with old IFB guys in Arizona, except that they don't want to fellowship with me. They don't want to hang out with me. Look, I would love to get together and spend time with old IFB pastors and work with them, team up with them on projects and have fellowship with them. I'm for it. But you know what? The separation is on their end. And you know what? That's how it's always been for the last 14 years. We have never gotten up and said, hey, we need to separate from the pre-tribbers, or we need to separate from the Zionists, or we're going to separate from these old IFB guys. Folks, we've always reached out the hand to them, reached out the olive branch to them. We've always been very inclusive on our fellowship. It's them who break fellowship with us. They don't want to be friends with us because they don't like our stance on the rapture. And let me tell you something. Hey, I believe the pre-trib rapture is a ridiculous doctrine. I believe the pre-trib rapture flies in the face of clear scripture that's as plain as the nose on your face. But you know what? There are a lot of saved, good people who believe in that doctrine. There are a lot of good churches that teach that doctrine. And you know what? I will not break fellowship over that. Folks, my deal breakers are right gospel, King James Bible, and at least they have to, and soul winning, but here's the thing. Even if they don't have soul winning, as long as they're for soul winning, as long as they like soul winning, I'm okay with that. You know what I mean? I just can't stand somebody who's anti-soul winning. Because to me, that's wicked. But at least if somebody's okay with soul winning, there are a lot of churches out there that'll say, well, we used to do soul winning, we've kind of backed off on it, or we kind of slacking on it. hey, I can be friends with that kind of guy. You know what I mean? Because he isn't against it. He's for it. He likes it. So King James Bible, gospel, and soul winning, those, I can't fellowship with somebody with a totally different Bible because it's like we don't even have a common ground to communicate. Okay, but guess what? Did you know that there is a massive number of churches in the United States that preach the King James Bible? I can't believe I'm drawing a blank right now because I just did a bunch of study on the statistics of this a few weeks ago, but now I'm drawing a blank. But I want to say 25% of churches in the U.S. are preaching a King James every week. But I'm afraid that's too low of a number. It might have been more than that. It was at least that, but it might have even been more than that. I hope I'm not selling that number short. But it might have even been a third of them or something. But there's a huge number of churches that are preaching out of a King James. We're not the only ones preaching a King James, folks. Okay. And you know what? If you go out soul winning, you know what you'll find? That there are people who are saved of other denominations and that go to other types of churches that aren't even Baptist, right, that aren't even independent Baptist. Now, look, I'm going to give you right now my experiences. I've been saved now for 32 years. I've been a pastor for 14 years, and I've been soul winning consistently on a weekly basis for 21 years of soul winning. So, I mean, I've talked to a lot of people, right? 21 years of soul winning, 14 years being a pastor. I mean, you talk to a lot of people. So I've talked to a lot of people of every denomination under the sun. I've talked to many of them for hours and hours and hours, just in all the years of soul winning. So I'm going to give you what I consider to be the breakdown of which denominations are most likely you're going to find saved people in these denominations, which ones tend to be unsaved, and which ones are just unsaved. All right. So here's what I found. Obviously, the denominations that are most likely to be saved from my experience soul winning is obviously Baptists. You know, you run into, but guess what? There are some Baptists that aren't saved. You'll run into unsaved Baptists. But obviously, you run into a lot of saved Baptists. You run into a lot of saved people that go to non-denominational churches. They go to the Fun Center. They go to so-and-so community church, so-and-so Bible church, whatever. Calvary Chapel. And here's the thing. Calvary Chapel can go either way. I mean, there is a Calvary Chapel. I think it was in the east part of Tempe. We went soul winning all around that area. And it seemed like every door that we knocked of somebody who went to that Calvary Chapel was not saved. And and that Calvary Chapel was using, I don't know if it was the ESV, the NIV, and everybody was just giving us the wrong answers on salvation. You know, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Or, you know, well, I'm a good person. You know, they just totally had the wrong answers. But then there was another Calvary Chapel. I think it was down in maybe Ahwatukee or something. It was south of here. And, you know, everybody was giving the right answers down there. I think they were using a King James or a New King James or whatever, which I don't condone the New King James. Obviously, it's King James only, but it's obviously closer than the ESV, okay? So basically, you know, I even talked to the deacon of one of these Calvary Chapels in town, and I was hanging out with the deacon years ago from Calvary Chapel. This is probably like 4 or 5 years ago. I was hanging out with the deacon. He listened to my whole Revelation series and loved it. And you know, he was a brother in Christ, deacon at Calvary Chapel. But then another preacher friend of mine in the LA area, he won a deacon of Calvary Chapel to Christ. And the guy was crying and saying, and he gave a testimony in front of the church saying, I was deacon of Calvary Chapel and I wasn't even saved. Now I'm saved. So Calvary Chapels can go either way. Some of them, they got the right gospel, maybe even the right Bible. Others are just totally off, saying you can lose your salvation. But over here, they're saying you can't lose your salvation. So my point is, you know, yeah, I'm not for Calvary Chapel, but you know what? There are a lot of saved people. I personally know people that are saved that go to Calvary Chapel. Okay. And then also, Presbyterians, here's the thing about Presbyterians. The big Presbyterian denomination literally just like worships Satan. Okay. It's called the PCUSA. And they're the type of churches that'll have like a rainbow flag flying. They're like for abortion. They're for homos. They're performing homo marriages. But here's the thing. You will run into conservative Presbyterians that are actually saved out soul winning. Okay? So Baptist, non-denom, Calvary Chapel, and the very conservative end of Presbyterian. I'm not talking about the majority, the vast majority of Presbyterians that are these liberal almost, they're almost an atheist. They're so bad. And even their own fellow Presbyterians would say that they're worshiping the devil, literally. Okay. Now, which denominations tend to be unsaved? Denominations that tend to be totally unsaved, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Methodist, Pentecostal, and Nazarene. Okay, now I'm saying every once in a blue you'll find people that are saved, but I'm saying these tend to be unsaved. Now, why is that? Here's the thing about the Lutherans. Part and parcel of the Lutheran doctrine is baptismal regeneration. That is one of their core beliefs, baptismal regeneration. What that means is that baptism has to do with salvation. That is one of their core beliefs, and they also have a core belief about losing your salvation as Lutherans. Lutherans do not believe in a once saved, always saved doctrine, and they believe in baptismal regeneration. Now, every once in a while, though, you'll find Lutherans that are saved because they just don't know the official Lutheran doctrine. They're not indoctrinated in the actual teachings of Martin Luther and what the church stands for. And here's the thing, especially when you're on an Indian reservation, pretty much any denomination could be saved or unsaved. They usually don't even follow what their denomination. They're so far from the denominational headquarters, the headquarters doesn't care what they teach. So it's just, it's a different world. Episcopalians, again, are going to lean more toward a baptismal regeneration, lose your salvation type doctrine. Methodists believe you can lose your salvation. That's a core part of their teaching. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, wrote an entire book proving that you can lose your salvation. Okay, that's not the gospel. I say Pentecostals because the vast majority of Pentecostals are very strong on the fact that you can lose your salvation. Now, I've met people that were saved who went to an Assemblies of God church or whatever, and they didn't believe you can lose your salvation. And I told them, hey, your church teaches that you can lose your salvation. And they're like, no, it doesn't. And I had to print out the doctrinal statement of their church and say, look right here. And they're like, oh, okay, well, yeah, wow. Maybe I should be a Baptist, you know. And then Nazarenes also teach that you can lose your salvation because Nazarenes and Pentecostals are spinoffs from the Methodists, okay? They're connected to that historically. And then denominations that are for sure not saved, Oneness Pentecostals, these are the guys that just, they only know one Bible verse, Acts 2:38. That's the only verse they know. That's like their John 3:16, okay? The Oneness Pentecostals, they deny the Trinity, baptismal regeneration, work salvation, lose your salvation, you name it. The East Orthodox Church, sorry, not saved. Talking Russian Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. Folks, they are just like the Roman Catholic Church on salvation, or worse. It's a hardcore works-based salvation, okay? Roman Catholics, not saved. Now look, the only exception to this was I talked to a guy one time where he said, well, I go to the Catholic Church, but I don't believe in any of it. But I just go to make my wife happy. Or, oh, my parents make me go. Anybody who actually believes in the Catholic doctrine is not saved. So if a Catholic is someone who believes in the Catholic doctrine, I don't believe there's such thing as a saved Catholic. Period. There's no such thing as a saved Catholic. There could be a saved person who goes there just to please somebody or whatever, but that's a far cry from biblical Christianity. And obviously Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Seventh-day Adventists, the cults, not saved. Okay, they do not believe the gospel. And I don't have time to break all that down. But anyway, that's my breakdown. That's my opinion. Maybe you don't agree with me, but this is what I've found to be true. Because, you know, what makes a person saved is if they're fully trusting the finished work of Christ on the cross to get them to heaven. They're trusting in Him and they believe that He has given them eternal life by grace through faith. You know, if they believe that, they're saved. People are trusting in their own works and they think if they don't keep going to church and doing the works, they're going to lose their salvation. That's a works-based salvation. That's not the gospel. That's not salvation. And so, like I said, Baptists, non-denoms, Calvary Chapel, and the very conservative side of Presbyterians. But once you cross over into the Lutherans and the Episcopalians, you know what? It's rare that you're going to find anybody saved because of the baptismal regeneration doctrine. Now, you say, well, Pastor, Presbyterians sprinkle babies too. But here's the thing. Presbyterians do practice infant baptism, which is a ridiculous doctrine, not found in Scripture, totally unbiblical, but they don't believe it has anything to do with salvation. Whereas the Lutherans are saying, this does have to do with salvation. This is when they're born again. This is what saves them. And that's the colossal difference between those two things. Now look, am I saying that, hey, we should just buddy up with Calvary Chapel, Presbyterians, non-denoms? Look, here's the thing. You know, even if somebody's our brother in Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that we want to be closely associated with them, does it? Obviously, there are certain people that just because they're saved, we shouldn't fellowship with, like if they're drunk, like if they're practicing idolatry, like if they're a fornicator, like if they're teaching some kind of a heresy, like a doctrine that's truly just something that's worth breaking over, not something small. But let me say this, you know, the churches that are the most like us, we're going to have the closest fellowship with. And the churches that are more different, we're going to have less to do with because there's less common ground. Okay. Obviously, we're going to fit in more with other independent fundamental Baptists. That's who we're going to have the conferences with. That's who we're going to have the most connection with. But what I want to get across to you tonight is you don't want to get this attitude that we're the only true church, or that Baptists are the only saved people, or that independent fundamentalist Baptists are the only saved people, or that, you know, the new independent fundamental Baptists are the only saved people, except I'm doubting even if Pastor Anderson is even, you know, saved, because he's not new IFB enough. Folks, I thought my new IFB credentials are just a given, you know, but I'm apparently not new IFB enough for the new IFB. But you can see how a good doctrine of separation could be brought to the level of stupidity and nonsense, where we're just separated from everybody. And look, I think that that's a dangerous trend, and it needs to be nipped in the bud, okay? We should be able to fellowship with other churches and do stuff with other churches and visit other churches without people freaking out over every little thing that's not the same. That is ridiculous. That is madness. Now I'm running out of time because I have other points of practices to be taken overboard, but I want to just finish this point, okay? We don't want to get really tribal about our label, independent fundamental Baptist or new IFB or whatever label you want to put on us. Don't get tribal, because think about this. The Republicans and the Democrats, they're so tribal about being a Republican or a Democrat, you know what they'll do? Basically, anything the Republicans do, they'll make excuses for it because they're a Republican. Even if the Republicans do something bad, they'll make an excuse for it, right? But then when the Democrats do the exact same thing, they freak out. And if the Democrats do something good, they can't acknowledge it. It's bad because they did it. I mean, look, you'll see Obama do a whole bunch of the same policies that Bush did, but it's okay when Obama did it. If you're a Democrat, it's okay because Obama's doing it. Have you ever noticed that whichever party is in power, like their party is pro-war? So if you have a Republican in the White House, war is good. So any bombing that they do, any war that they start, it's like, well, yeah. But then when Obama's bombing and starting, it's like, whoa. All of a sudden, the Republicans become peaceniks, and then the Democrats become peaceniks when there's a Republican in office. Have you noticed that? And you'll find Obama, Bush, Trump, some policies where they do it identical, where just our guy can do no wrong and the other guy can do no right. Is that not how politics work in America? These talk radio hosts, that's all they do, defend their guy and put down the other guy. That's all they do. It doesn't matter what the facts are. It doesn't matter what the truth is. If Trump could do exactly what the Democrats want, and they're still going to hate him for it and say that it's wrong. They'll find something wrong with it because he did it, and he's a Republican, so he can't do anything right. Okay, and vice versa, both sides. But see, here's the thing. People can be the same way with their denomination. Let me tell you something. And obviously, yeah, we're independent, but you could say with our label, okay? Because you know what? I was born and raised an independent fundamental Baptist. And so obviously, I have a warm, fuzzy feeling toward the independent fundamental Baptist movement because that's what I was born and raised with, okay? But here's the thing. The independent fundamental Baptist movement has a lot of stupid stuff about it. They have a lot of stupid beliefs and stupid practices that aren't biblical. Now, what should I do? Because I was raised an independent fundamental Baptist, should I just continue in things that don't make sense and just defend things that don't make sense and defend things that aren't biblical just because I'm an independent fundamental Baptist? Amen? No, I'm not going to. You know, when things in the Bible clash with what is the official IFB doctrine or way of doing it, I'm going to go with the Bible. Okay? I'm not just going to get all tribal. And here's the thing. There are other denominations that have things right that the independent fundamental Baptists have wrong and vice versa. And instead of just getting obsessed with the label, we need to look to the Word of God and get the best of both worlds and teach and preach exactly what the Bible says. I mean, think about it. And, you know, people right now are probably thinking, what's he talking about? Oh, you know, this is scary. But hold on a second. Wasn't the whole independent fundamental Baptist world pre-trib 15 years ago? Were they all wrong? Yes. And obviously there were some that were right about it. I'm just saying, in general, though, the vast majority have been wrong about that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think nobody on this planet believed in post-trib pre-wrath? No, oh no, there are lots of people who believe in it. Millions and millions of people who believe in it. They just weren't independent fundamental Baptists. So you see how one group could have something wrong that someone else has right and vice versa. So look, that's why when I get up and preach that, you know, the Jews are no longer God's chosen people in the New Testament, Christians are God's chosen people, you know what people accuse me of being? You're Roman Catholic! You're Presbyterian! Isn't that what they do? You're teaching Presbyterian covenant theology. You're teaching Roman. Because look, they're so tribal and so obsessed with their label, all they care about is what do Baptists teach? What do independent Baptists teach? What do independent fundamental Baptists teach? Folks, what really matters is what the Bible teaches. Now, the reason I am an independent fundamental Baptist, and I will remain an independent fundamental Baptist, is because I believe that the independent fundamental Baptist have the most things right where it counts. Where it counts, they have the most things right. I mean, if we look over the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you know, the great soul-winning movements and actual movements that are bringing forth fruit, because that's what counts, is bringing forth fruit. Jesus said, I know thy works. When I look at the works, when I look at the fruit, when I look at the successes of the last several decades, you know, I'm looking at a bunch of independent fundamental Baptists that have done great things for God in the previous generation. I'm a product of that movement. Many other people are a product of that. Pastor Roger Jimenez is a product of that. You know, that's where we came up and we saw the good in it and we still see the good in it. And so, you know, that's our basis. But does that mean we're in lockstep with whatever the independent fundamental Baptists of yesteryear taught or our fellow? No, we don't care. We don't care. Hey, if the Presbyterians were right about something, then they were right about something. So what? Or if it was the non-denom guy over here or whatever, so what? Because I'm not obsessed with a label. I'm obsessed with getting the truth from the Word of God. So when it comes to these things of pre-trib and Zionism, we chucked those things because they're not biblical, okay? And, you know, I'm not going to sit here and go through it all. I did a video a couple months back where I compared old IFB, new IFB, and I explained the differences. And you know what? If you watch that video where I put them in those two columns, you know, I think you'll agree that all the changes that we've made are changes for the better. Where we tightened it up. We didn't loosen it and slacken it. We tightened it up and made it better, okay? We've taken what the previous generation handed us, and we've tried to improve it. But guess what? We're still not perfect, and we never will be perfect. But Jesus loves us anyway, and God's using us anyway, and we're bearing fruit anyway, in spite of not being perfect. Well, you know what? Let's not expect other people to be perfect either. And one last point that I would like to squeeze in here is another thing that you could take overboard, by the way, is honoring the pastor. I mean, that's a good doctrine, right? The Bible says, you know, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. But you know what? Some people take that too far, and they deify the pastor or give him a godlike status, right? And this is also cult-like when you deify the pastor or put him on such a pedestal that he becomes godlike unto you. Okay, now here's what's so funny. The people who typically accuse churches of doing this, they're usually the ones doing it themselves. The people who call this out are usually the ones guilty of it themselves. What do I mean by that? Because you'll have people calling me out and trying to prove that I have contradicted myself over the years. Well, I got news for you. I have contradicted myself over the years. Yes, I have. Guilty. Because I'm not God. But the fact that they get so excited about showing that I contradicted myself shows that they think I'm God. Because otherwise, why are they so shocked that I contradicted myself? If someone actually knew that I'm not God and that I'm not godlike and that I'm not trying to be godlike and that I shouldn't be looked at as godlike, then they wouldn't be shocked if I contradicted myself. But these people are just like, Pastor Anderson, he said this back then, and now he said this. He changed on something. He contradicted himself. It's like, you know what? These are the cultic people. They want to be in a cult.
Right.
You know what? They accuse us of being a cult. They're disappointed that it's not a cult. They're literally disappointed. They're like, I thought this was a cult. I want my money back. What kind of cult is this where the leader's not infallible? You're supposed to be infallible. How dare you contradict yourself? And let me ask this. Does anybody actually think that when I started this church in 2005 at 24 years old, that I knew everything and was right about everything at 24 years old? Who actually thinks that? Who thinks that any 24-year-old is right about everything and knows everything? But you know what? I have no regrets about starting the church at age 24 because you know what? Our church did great things in 2006, great things in 2007, great things in 2008, and you know what? I have no regrets. Those first 5 years, you know, from the time I was 24 to the time I was 29, we had literally thousands of people saved, millions of viewers on YouTube, just hundreds of thousands of MP3s downloaded even in those first 5 years. And you know what? Was everything I taught perfect? No. Did I make mistakes? Yeah. But you know what? I don't regret it at all because you know what? God used that period to get a whole bunch of people saved. And to edify a bunch of people and to fire people up and to help them grow in the Lord. And you know what? But does that mean that I'm just married to everything that I ever said in my 20s? Now that I'm in my late 30s, hey, guess what? I might have learned a few things. I sure hope that I've learned some things, but how naive and ridiculous do you have to be to think that somebody who's 24 is never going to make a mistake? That's ridiculous. People are just like, oh man, we found the contradiction, and look at you, here's you saying this here, and then you're teaching something different 12 years later. Well, which one is it, huh? Mr. Flip-flop? Now look, if you look at all the stuff I've taught, and look, if you go back and listen to that whole year of 2006 preaching, you know what you're going to find? It's like 99% the same as what I preach now. It's not that different. But are you going to find contradictions and differences? Yeah. And you're even going to find contradictions and differences more recent than that? You know, look, let me just, you know, I want you to get this tonight. I want you to understand. I had a pastor friend of mine call me a couple days ago. And he called me up and he said, hey, what do you think about this verse? And he said, you know, here's some thoughts that I had on it. But then I listened to your Revelation series and you taught something totally different. So, you know, I'm trying to flesh this out. I'm trying to figure this out. And so he and I, we kind of had a Bible study together over the phone for like a half hour, and we really hashed it out. And you know what we decided? We decided that he was right and that I was wrong on this particular point of Bible prophecy. And I was like, you know what? Yeah, you got it. That's what it means. Because I'm like, I don't know what I said back then, but that's what it is. And he's like, yeah, you said it the other way. I'm like, well, no, it's this way. Folks, let me explain something to you. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Did he say that God chose the perfection of preaching? The perfectness of preaching? The impeccability of preaching? The immaculacy of preaching to save them? Is that what he said? You know, God can use somebody who gets up and reads the Bible and screams and hollers and yells and expounds it and teaches it. And you know what? He's going to make mistakes. He's human. But you know what? In general, he's preaching the truth. God uses that, and he doesn't expect me to be perfect. He doesn't expect my friends to be perfect. He doesn't expect anybody to be perfect. So if you find a contradiction, so what? Somebody pulled out a preaching clip of, you know, where I said, I'll never fellowship with Reformed Baptists. I'm never going to fellowship. Okay, but guess what? That's because the Reformed Baptists I knew were Jeff Durbin, James White, John MacArthur, John Powell. I would still have nothing to do with those guys. They're scum. But then I found some Reformed Baptists that were actually King James, right on the gospel, and want to go soul winning. And then it's like, you said you never did. It's like, guess what? I was wrong. But why are you deifying me and expect me to be perfect? Why do you expect me to have all knowledge? When I said that, I didn't realize all that was out there. I didn't realize there's this little niche group of Reformed Baptists that's different than the other kind of Reformed Baptists that are out there being idiots and tattooing people in their church with a literal tattoo parlor in their church, and they have a beer church, and they're teaching Lordship Salvation, and they're teaching all this garbage. Folks, you can see where I was coming from when I said that. Even though what I said was not accurate, can you see why I said that when I'm looking at those bozos? But guess what? The landscape changed. I changed my mind. Okay, and guess what? If you listen to my Revelation series from 2007, and then you listen to my Revelation series from 2013, you're going to find some differences in there. Guess which one's right? The one from 2013 is right. Because I was 6 years more learning. The one on the DVD is right. And guess what? And if you hear me preach something in a prophecy sermon that contradicts my Revelation series, the new stuff is the one that's right. Because I'm learning. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You know, I hope that the stuff on that shelf is 99% 0.44 pure. But let me tell you something. You know what? It's not without error. And if you're looking for a church that's without error, maybe you just need to shave your head and drink the Kool-Aid and wait for the comet to come and wait for the spaceship to come and pick you up. And maybe you can go down and join the Latter-day Saints or something and get some kind of an ex-cathedra audience with the Pope, so, since you're looking for God on earth right now. Okay, this is God on earth for you right here, okay? Here's your oracle right here, the Holy Bible, King James Version. Don't expect me to be the God man that just never makes a mistake. And you know, it's funny. They're like, you won't ever admit that. Of course I admit that I'm wrong all the time. But they want me to admit that I'm wrong about things right now. Here's the problem with that. If I admitted that I was wrong about something, then I would change and then I wouldn't be wrong about it anymore because I would have just changed. What kind of an idiot gets up and says, here's what I believe and I'm wrong about it? I believe X and I'm wrong about X. Folks, if I'm wrong about X, I'm going to switch to Y and then I'm not wrong anymore. Here's the thing about being wrong. You don't know that you're wrong. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? The thing about being wrong is that you don't know you're wrong. And if you do know you're wrong and you stick with it anyway, that's horrible. So why do you want me to be a horrible person who believes things that I know are wrong? You know, I just wish people would just, you know, I mean, this is basic stuff, but it's like, get a clue. Being wrong involves saying, yeah, I was wrong. Now I'm switching to the right thing. So if there's if you ever run into a contradiction, God forbid, Pastor Anderson of age 24 contradicts the Pastor Anderson of age 38, go with the guy who's 38. Go with the 2020, 2019 stuff. Why? Because that's the stuff I believe right now. And to act like I'm just switching beliefs all over the place, you're insane. Because the 2006, 07, 08 is 99%. What you're looking for is deity if you just want it to be perfect. It's never going to be perfect. Our church isn't perfect. And you know what? Independent Fundamental Baptists are not perfect. okay? And other denominations are not all bad. They can actually have some good things too and some good points too. And you know what? The non-denom church that's maybe watered down on things and does things differently, but where they actually teach the gospel and they're actually saved, you know what? God doesn't hate them.
Right.
Jesus loves them. And you know what? He's working in their lives too. So don't get this attitude that it's just we're the only ones. And you know what's so funny is that, you know, some of these guys that have been criticizing me lately, they said, well, you know, I'm just worried about the new believers and the babes in Christ. And, you know, what? Well, you're exposing them to this other, you know, you're exposing them to Reformed Baptists. Or what if they go do that or whatever? It's like, well, here's what I would say to that. You know what's a lot scarier? You're teaching new believers and babes in Christ to be in a cult where we're the only ones who are right and we can't fellowship with anyone outside our little group. That's a much scarier doctrine. I would much rather that my kids get exposed to some false doctrine than to actually be raised to think we are the only true believers, because that's a weird doctrine that's going to be more damaging to them. I like the fact that my kids can go visit other churches and be happy and enjoy it and realize that there are other believers out there. So, no, I'm not scared. And you know what? Here's what's so dumb about this. It's like, do you really think people in our church are just all of a sudden going to become Calvinists? And let's say somebody in our church, right? They're just like, oh, Pastor Anderson, you know, hung around with that Reformed Baptist guy, or Pastor Anderson was friendly to Presbyterians or whatever. You know what? Here, you know what is going to happen? Okay, if somebody actually says like, oh, well, I'm going to look into Calvinism now, and they actually decide to switch to Calvinism, let me explain something to you. It's because they wanted to believe in Calvinism, and good riddance. If they want to go be a Calvinist, then go. Because let me tell you, you know, can I explain to you why people believe in Calvinism? Because they want to.
Right.
And you want to know why people want to? It's a great excuse not to go soul winning.
Right.
Have you ever noticed that a lot of Calvinists have the same thing in common, that they just love to study all day? And they do a lot of studying. Now look, Calvinism is the perfect, and they're like, well, yeah, that's because if you're intellectual, it will lead you to Calvinism. No, it's because being an intellectual will lead you to Calvinism, because then you don't have to actually go out and talk to Joe Plummer about the gospel. You can just sit around and just do exegesis with all of your other brainiac friends. And you know what? The Bible says condescend to men of low estate.
Yeah.
The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. The Bible says go out in the highways and hedges. So Calvinism is a doctrine that's appealing to people who don't want to go soul winning typically. Now, are there exceptions to that? Of course. Yes, there are some Calvinists who want to go soul winning. But I'm telling you, in general, it's a doctrine of convenience for people who want to believe that. They like that teaching. Okay? Our church is filled with people that like what? They like reaching people. They like soul winning. Calvinism is so unappealing to us, not to mention the fact that it's unbiblical, and I've taught 3 full-length sermons against Calvinism in the last 6 months. But here's the thing about it. It doesn't even appeal to me at all, because why would I want to believe some doctrine that I can't get anybody saved? I mean, what kind of a... just like, well, everybody's going to hell. Nuts to it. It's all God's will. You guys want to get together and have another Bible study? Folks, let's go pull them out of the fire. You think we'd be having a big missions conference if we didn't believe that what we do matters?
Right.
Folks, this week matters. And you know, I know you're busy. I know you got stuff going on. I know that everybody's got, you know, their own worldly things going on this week. We all have our lives and our jobs and worldly needs and things that we need to do. But you know what? This week matters. This week is really important to me. I've been working toward this. I've been thinking about it. I've been just meditating and praying and just, folks, this is going to impact a lot of people's eternity. This could impact entire nations, what goes on. Not because we're the only ones in the world, but because, you know what? We do some serious works as a movement, and we do some big mission trips and stuff. And you know what? This week is really important to me, and I believe that we're actually changing things. I don't just believe, well, it's all God's will. It's either going to happen or it isn't. I don't believe that. I'm not a fatalist. I don't believe in that. I believe in free will, and I believe that God wants to do great things. He's just waiting for us to step up to the plate and team up with him and get in the yoke with him. I think he's ready to bring revival at all times. He's waiting for us to be ready. So, you know, I'm not scared of my kids or our church finding out about Calvinism or something, or you know, getting exposed to it. Because you know what? At the end of the day, the truth is more powerful and the truth wins. Okay. And if somebody does defect over to that side, well, you know what? That's okay. Goodbye. Enjoy going down deep and staying down long and coming up dry. But you know what? The vast majority of people in this church would never even begin to go down the road. Well, we got to shelter these little babes in Christ. They're grown men. They're adults. Okay? No, I'm not trying to shelter our church, because you know what? I actually happen to think that you guys are smart enough to read the Bible and know what you believe and why you believe it. And that hearing something that's a little off, like, I'm not scared. Well, what if we go to, you know, what if we're on a mission trip and we visit a Baptist church, and what if like my people get taught the pre-trib rapture or something? I mean, they're going to come home from the mission trip and they're all going to be pre-trib. Because there's no way anyone would ever go from our church and visit a pre-trib church and come home pre-trib. It's not going to happen. That's why I'm not scared of you visiting these type of churches when you're out on the mission field stuff. Look, I think when you travel, you should always go to church. Amen. If you go visit your family on the East Coast, go to church. Amen. If you're in Jamaica or Guyana, go to church. Go to church. You say, well, there's no good. You keep trying them until you find a good one. Amen. Keep going and keep trying. And you know what? Maybe you're just being a little too strict. Maybe you're taking a good practice of separation. You're just going overboard with it. And you need to just chill out and find the good in people. And look, don't say I'm not separated, but even a good doctrine like separation can be taken overboard. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church, Lord, and for this week, Lord. I'm really excited about the missions conference. I know a lot of other people are really excited about it too. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do a great work this week, and that you would just work through events and bring everybody here safely. I know a lot of people are traveling, Lord. I pray that you'd bring them here safely and that you would prepare hearts, Lord. Because, Lord, I know that there are some people whose hearts are not really on fire for missions or soul winning. But, Lord, I believe that this week has the potential to soften some hearts and light some fires in people's bellies, that they would get excited about reaching people of other countries with the gospel, Lord. And I thank you that we do have the ability to actually change things and pull people out of the fire, Lord. And I just pray that you would just help us to do our best this week. Help us to be close to you this week, walking with you, filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to work for you, and ready to see you do something great this week, Lord. And help us not to just get so overboard on separation, or that we can't enjoy fellowshipping with people that are from other churches or that are a little different than us, Lord. Help us to be salt and light in this world. Help us to be in the world but not of the world. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.